We're continuing our short series in Luke chapter 4. And we come now to verses 31 through 41. Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 41. Would you hear the reading of God's word? And he, Jesus, went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching there on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." When the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf, and he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. When the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. Thy words were found, O Lord, I did eat them. They were a joy and a rejoicing to my heart. Authority is one of the key issues in life, but who has final authority? Those of us in a Christian setting, at least while we're in church, would be quick to know the right answer. Well, God is the final authority. But you see, the issue is more than just what we say with our lips. It's how we live our lives. We may be concerned more with our happiness or other people's approval or our success than with God's authority. And those things suggest that at those points, it's not God who has authority, but other things in our lives. We might even say idols in our lives. The Bible addresses this issue of authority in a number of ways. More often when the word occurs, whenever the Bible talks about God's sovereignty, we Presbyterians notice the idea of God's sovereignty. But God's sovereignty always involves His authority as the sovereign ruler. Or when the New Testament talks about the kingdom of God, the kingdom has to do with God's rule, God's authority. Here in this passage, we see specific references to authority in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want us to look at that for a few minutes together this evening. First, what I call the astonishing teaching authority. We see this as we start out the passage. He was teaching them on the Sabbath, verse 32, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. We have the same episode reported in Mark chapter 1, and the same response. They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. What was the difference in Jesus' teaching? Well, from what we can tell, the standard teaching of the rabbis of that era is that they would quote other rabbis and their quotes of still other rabbis, a series of references to what the rabbis had said down through the ages. Jesus didn't teach like that. We might say that his teaching technique, or I would say his teaching technique, went to the heart of the scripture and addressed the heart of his hearers. It wasn't just quoting what others had said. He gave an explanation of the text itself and applied that to the hearers. It's important for us to see that today. Sometimes we'll find a good book and we're inclined to say, well, we'll teach that book. Even if the book is talking about the Scripture, we need to remember that the focus is not on what some expert has said, but upon God's Word. And Jesus' teaching always brought that focus. The focus was upon God's Word and applying His Word to our hearts and lives. You see, teaching, biblical teaching in the pattern of Jesus is not just putting God's Word under the microscope, but applying God's Word in a way so that we would be compelled to believe and to obey. And it seems to me that that's the thing that astonished His hearers and sometimes convicted His hearers. And yes, sometimes when it put them on the spot, it enraged His hearers. But they realized He was teaching with authority. He wasn't just saying, here's the cafeteria. Take this if you like it. If you don't, pass on by and get some green jello at the end. No, that's not the way He taught God's Word. He taught it as God's Word, having authority, and He taught with authority. You see, we need that sense. We need to remember how Jesus presented the Word of God. It's easy for us to say, oh yes, God's Word has authority. When it talks about those murderers and those chicken stealers, it has authority. I'm with it. But do we accept its authority when the amount of our giving is compared to robbing God? See, the Bible talks about that too. Do we accept His authority when His Word says that when we hold on to bitterness or hatred or anger, that's breaking the same commandment as murder? That's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. You see, that matter of authority is not just a pick and choose cafeteria matter, but God's Word has authority wherever it addresses our lives. So we have His teaching authority, and we ought to see that all through God's Word. It has authority as it teaches us. But then there's something else in this passage that I call amazing healing authority. We see that in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent, come out of him. When the demon had thrown him down in the midst, he came out of him, having done no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, what is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. Remember now, this is Dr. Luke talking about this. Sometimes there are some people who have a tendency to dismiss this reference to the unclean spirit, but this is Dr. Luke. He knows how to make distinctions later on in this passage, so that's why I read, one of the reasons why I read the next portion here, Jesus healing many, and Luke said there were many that had disease, and some of those had unclean spirits. Dr. Luke understood that not every sickness was caused by demonic power. But he also understood that sometimes there was demonic power at work. And the people were amazed at Jesus' authority over this demonic power. Well, again, we have the same reference in Mark chapter 1. A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey Him. Here's this encounter with the unclean spirit. Jesus confronts him, but Jesus will have nothing to do. Even in a sense, the unclean spirit gives some courtesy to Jesus or recognition of who Jesus is, Jesus has no common ground with the unclean spirit. He casts the spirit out. He tells it in short to keep quiet and come out. And the people see the authority, the power that Jesus has. Now again, it seems to me that most often we are inclined to pass over this and say, oh yeah, Jesus had the authority over those demon-possessed people, and that's a wonderful thing. That shows His power. But that has nothing to do with me. Right? He had an unclean spirit. Well, let's go from the larger to the smaller. Is it possible that people without an unclean demon still have uncleanness in their lives? And does Jesus have authority to cast out uncleanness? Or again, going from the larger to the smaller, the demon acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, rather than saying, oh, this doesn't apply to us because I recognize Jesus. Well, the demon recognized Jesus. But he didn't submit to Jesus and His authority. Jesus dealt with this and He showed He had authority to cast out uncleanness. I wonder to apply it this way. Do we recognize Jesus' authority in our lives, authority over any uncleanness in our lives? I think that sometimes, we may not like to admit it, but sometimes we are like the children. One of my favorite phrases of all time among children is this phrase. And I've heard it in a variety of settings and stories. And if you haven't heard it firsthand, you just haven't dealt with children enough. The phrase is, "You're not the boss of me." Usually a child to a brother or sister. But also I've heard it of a child to a grandfather, recognizing, well, mother is the boss of me. Maybe grandmother is the boss of me, but you're not the boss of me. You can't tell me to get off the sofa. I didn't stick around to get all of the final unraveling of that story, but it amused me greatly as that father, that grandfather, an elder in the church, told me that he had been told in no uncertain terms, "You're not the boss of me." And we have that tendency. We don't want to recognize anybody as the boss of me. And yet, Jesus Christ claims to be the boss of uncleanness in our lives. Does He have the right, the authority to get rid of uncleanness in our life? Does He have the right, the authority to get rid of respectable uncleanness in our lives? Does He have the right to deal with us when our words tear down others with cutting sarcasm? Or, as one of the words, I don't know all of the nuances, but with snarky responses toward other people or comments about other people. Does Jesus have a right to deal with that? Paul says we're not to tear down, but we're to build up. That only edifying speeches to come out of our house. Not corrupting, not defiling, not destroying. Does Jesus have a right to deal with that uncleanness in our lives? Does He? Is He the boss of us or not? Does He have the right to deal with us when we encourage grumbling and complaining in ourselves or in others? We can encourage it in others by saying, oh well, we're just a sympathetic ear. We need to be careful. Are we sympathetic to grumbling against the Lord? How would you have dealt? We talked this morning about the children of Israel. I want you to put yourself in that situation. You're there and you're not directly involved, and the people are grumbling against Moses, grumbling against God. They're saying, "Oh, I wish I was back in Egypt." How would you have responded when a large number of people were doing that? Would you say, "Oh, you poor baby. I understand. I know how you feel." Moses didn't respond that way. We've got to be careful. On the one hand, there is to be a sympathy, a weeping with those who weep, but not an encouraging of grumbling against God, complaining against God in ourselves or others. Does Jesus have a right to deal with that? Does He have authority over that uncleanness in us? Does He have a right to deal with us when we shift blame on others at work, in the family, in the church? Oh, if only this person would do his job right. Oh, if only this person would pull their weight in the family or in the church. Instead of focusing on our responsibility and what we ought to be doing, does Jesus have a right to deal with that? We have that tendency, like Peter, to say, well, wait a minute, Jesus, you're closing in on me. I don't like that. What about John? Get on his case. We like to shift the attention, shift the focus when Jesus is bearing down with His authority. Does He have authority to deal with uncleanness in our lives or not? Is He the boss of me or not? See, here's the issue. Does He have authority when we excuse our anger or jealousy, or bitterness, or whatever? We excuse those things by saying, well, that's just kind of who I am. Does He have authority over those tendencies in our lives when they are evidences of uncleanness? Does He have authority or not? You see, this passage and the issue of Jesus' authority is not just something way back in the first century dealing with demonic powers that have nothing to do with us. He's dealing with uncleanness in that life, and He showed He had authority to cast that out. And notice here, authority and power, they go together, but so that we would be sure not to miss. Dr. Luke tells us both. Jesus has the authority and the power to deal with those things in our lives. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? We have the acknowledged authority here. And I use this just as a summary. We have the people that heard Him teach. They acknowledged His authority. We had the people that saw Him, the people who saw Him cast out demonic powers, unclean powers. They acknowledged His authority. We had the demonic powers themselves. They acknowledged His authority. They did what He said, even though they did not submit to Him personally. They acknowledged His authority. That's an issue for us. Do we see His authority in our lives? Does it make a difference? Someone wrote to Turgenev, "It seems to me that to put ourselves in second place is the whole significance of life." Now, I don't know if they were trying to impress a famous writer or not, but that's kind of thought-provoking. "It seems to me that to put ourselves into the second place is the whole significance in life." He wrote back, "It seems to me to discover what one should put in first place is the whole problem of life. To discover what should be in first place, that's the problem That's the problem. Who has authority? And I want to give you just four very quick words of application or scriptural references. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." The matter of authority is not around the periphery. Oh yeah, if I get here or I get there, I'll give God authority. No, first. Seek first the kingdom of God, His rule, His reign, His righteousness. Authority is a crucial issue, Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount. Another example. Someone asked Jesus, "What's the greatest commandment?" And he quotes from Deuteronomy. "The Lord is one." And then, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength." It's not legalism we're talking about here. Some have the tendency to say, well, authority, that's legalistic. No. Love the Lord with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. And so, in doing that, recognize that we are His, created by Him, redeemed by Him. We owe Him our all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe, in New Testament terms. That's the issue of authority. That you love God with your whole being. Nothing holds greater authority. All of your heart and soul and mind and strength. That's how wide this authority issue and how deep it goes. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and in earth is given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations." I want you to see that in things like mission, the motive for witness and discipling and church building, it's an authority issue also. He has authority. And usually we see that, well, He has authority in the world, so we are encouraged to go. And that's true. That's very important. But I want you to understand, He not only has authority in the world where He is building the church, but He has authority over you and me to tell us to go into the world and share with Him in that work that He's doing. He has authority over all. He's the boss of you and me. And that ought to motivate us to love and to serve and to go and to give and to witness. If you want to put it in the modern popular term, authority is missional. By His authority, we're thrust out into the world to love, to serve, to do ministry of mercy, to evangelize. And then, finally, I want to say that this is not a decision that is completed when we first become a Christian and then it's over and done with. This matter of authority is a day in and day out sort of thing. When Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself daily, take up his cross, and follow me." Not just a one-time thing, but a day-by-day and circumstance-by-circumstance and issue-by-issue matter. Is Jesus the boss of you and me? In the difficulties of life, the disappointments of life, the dirty duties of life? Is He the boss? Does He deserve our devotion and our love? What has authority? Is it the world? other people, yourself, or Jesus, who loved you and gave Himself for you? It's the issue at the beginning of the Christian life, but it is the issue all through the Christian life as well. Now again, this is one of those things I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that I had the tendency to say, well, this is central. I just keep saying that over and over and over. Seeing Jesus is central. The dependence upon His Holy Spirit is central. Living by grace is central. And now I'm saying authority is central. Yes. Yes. You can't see Jesus as He really is without recognizing His authority. And His authority and power at work in your life is grace, transforming you into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is done by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Do you see how it fits together? It's all of those things. And so much more. It's salvation. Salvation is so big, so inclusive. It's life encompassing, life transforming, and worldview changing. Jesus is the boss of me because He has the authority. He has the power. He has the life transforming grace, and He loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm glad He's my boss. Even though He might have reason to be disappointed in me from time to time, He still claims me as His own. And I rejoice in a boss like that, who loves me and sticks with me. He doesn't give up till the job is done. That's the Savior that we have. Pray with me. Father, we thank You for Jesus. Help us when we chafe against the bit, when we don't believe that His burden and yoke is light and easy. Oh, let us see that that's the only way we have freedom and joy. Let us rejoice in such a Savior, the One who's King, Savior, Lover of my soul. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and receive God's blessing by faith? Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.